Amen. All right. So Luke chapter 4, look down at verse number 18. That's going to be where we're mainly focused in Luke chapter 4. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." So it kind of struck me when I was looking at sermon topics that I haven't really done a complete full sermon on the topic of soul winning. I know I've talked about it a lot in sermons before. So this morning, I do want to talk about soul winning, and specifically, the sermon this morning is called Lessons from Soul Winning and Things That You Will Learn from Soul Winning. I want to talk to you about some stories from soul winning and what, you know, just personal experiences from soul winning and what that has taught me and what we can learn from our experiences out soul winning. So what is, you know, soul winning in general? I mean, when we start, you know, we look at Luke 4:18, you know, he's talking about preaching the gospel to the poor. And in Mark 16:15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Luke 14:23 says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Turn to Revelation chapter 2. So we see that soul winning, you know, going out and preaching the gospel is a direct command from Jesus. It's one of the last things that he told us to do before he left this earth after his resurrection. It's considered to be, you know, the first work or one of the first works that we're supposed to do as Christians. It's very important, which is why it's such a there's such a heavy emphasis on it, and there always will be a heavy emphasis on it here in this ministry. So look at Revelation 2 and verse number 5. It's so serious that if we would ever stop doing it, or we would ever veer away from soul winning, I mean, the Bible even has some harsh words there. The Bible says in Revelation 2, 5, it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent," Jesus talking to a church here, "and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So all that to say this, you know, it's a big deal. I mean, the candlestick is, you know, represents the presence of God, or the, you know, the approval of God that this is his church. And if that candlestick is removed, you know, this is no longer, you know, God's church. You can't fake that. And the Bible here is saying is that if we stop doing the first works, that candlestick will be removed unless we repent and start doing those first works again. So we never want to get to a point where we're not doing those first works, where we're stopping soul winning, where we're stopping preaching the gospel. It's the first work. So this morning, I just want to give you some lessons in soul winning. I want to talk to you about just some things that, you know, we can learn from soul winning, some things that will happen to you when you go out soul winning, things that you'll learn and you will experience to prepare you for, you know, as you get to be a more experienced soul winner, you're going to see these things. You'll start to have your own examples of these stories that I'm going to tell you and these things that I'm going to explain to you this morning. So, you know, let me just, I don't tell you a lot of stories, but I'm going to tell you some personal stories this morning, and then I'll relate that to some lessons that we can learn, and then when those things happen to you, hopefully you remember this sermon and say, yeah, you know, what Brother Jared said there was the truth, and this is just another example of that truth. So let's get right into it this morning. Keep your place in Luke chapter 4. We're going to come back there, but the first lesson I want to give you this morning on soul winning is this. It's that the spiritual war in this world is very real. That's the first thing that I want to tell you about that you're going to learn and you're going to see as you become a soul winner and as you go out soul winning more and more. You are going to see first, I mean, it's kind of exciting, right? That you're going to see firsthand that the spiritual war is real. I mean, we had a situation here that happened just a few months ago where the ladies ran into a situation like this. I saw the tail end of it, but the ladies, they were knocking a door. They were up in an apartment building where there was two doors, and they were knocking a door that was across from this other door, and this other door had all sorts of weird symbols in the window and all kinds of Bible verses and like religious sounding things in the window of this door where they knew something strange was going on with that person that lived there. And that person actually came out while they were talking to the person next door and just started screaming at them. And they try to give an invite to this lady and try to, you know, tell them we're from a Baptist church. And this lady just started, you know, after she said a couple things that sounded religious, she just kind of went off and started acting crazy and saying all kinds of crazy things to the ladies, to the point where they had to actually leave the situation, come get us, and tell us, hey, could you go finish knocking the door on the other side because we're afraid of this lady that's right across the hallway. And, you know, one of the things that my wife told me that the lady had said was she actually said to them, they handed her an invitation, but she didn't even really look at the invitation, but she said to the lady, she said, I'm King James only too, she said, as she's screaming and yelling and acting all crazy. And my wife hadn't even told her anything about our church at all. And as you look at the invite, I went and I looked back at the invite of the church, and at the only place it says we're King James only is in very small lettering on the back of the invite. And, she didn't see it. And so, I mean, the point is that, you know, the spiritual war is real. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. But because we know that the spiritual war is real, these things like demon possession and these things that we read about in the Bible, they exist today and they are very real today.
Yeah, right.
And you will run into that today out in the world. Out in Fresno, California, you will see this. Look at Luke chapter 8 and look at verse number 27. Look what the Bible says. In verse number 27 of Luke chapter 8, there's many places in the Bible that talk about this, but in verse number 27 of Luke 8, the Bible says, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of a city a certain man, which had devils a long time. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I now to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So look, these demons, these spirits, these evil spirits from Satan, they know who Jesus is. Even in the last part of Luke chapter 4, it talks about how the demons, they knew that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus didn't enter. I mean, look, everybody in Luke chapter 4 was doubting who Jesus was, but not the demons. They didn't doubt who he was. Number one, they knew who he was, and number two, they were afraid of him. They were afraid of Jesus. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So look, Satan's angels on this earth know who Jesus is. They're afraid of Jesus, and they know who you are because you're carrying the message for Jesus. But look, they tremble before Jesus, these demons. The Bible, you can see that when any time a demon talks to Jesus, he's like, torment me not. He's like, what are you going to do to me? You know, I mean, even Legion was like, hey, don't just send us out. Send us into the swine. They're pleading with Jesus to not destroy them, to not torment them. So it's kind of like what you're going to deal with out there is kind of like there's this king. Okay, it's kind of like there's this king that nobody can challenge. This super powerful king exists. Here's an analogy for you. No one would even think about challenging him. However, you're carrying the message for this king. You're an ambassador to this king. Who do you think that the enemies of the king are going to attack? They're not going to attack the king himself because they know that he's too powerful. They can't do it. Guess what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. So he is that powerful king. The evil spirits, the demons of this world know exactly who we are, and we are going to run into this. They can't attack the king. They will attack the ambassadors to the king. So, look, just remember this. This is the lesson for you. The more effective you become in this Christian life, the more under attack you will be. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. Well, that's the reality of it. That's why I'm telling you, so you won't be offended. This war is real, and you will see moments that remind you of this, that show you that this war is real, out soul winning. Look, you're going to see, look, when you go out soul winning, the vast majority of people that you run into are just going to be indifferent. They're just going to, you know, they're just not going to have time. They're not going to have time to listen to the gospel. They're going to be watching football. They're going to be cooking ramen noodles. They're going to be doing nothing. They're going to be playing video games. They're going to come to the door with a video game controller in their hand and be like, I can't listen, man. I'm really busy right now. That's the vast majority of what you're going to see. But you will run into people who absolutely hate the fact that you're there before you say a word. I mean, this is the false prophets. This is the Sodomites. And yes, even demon-possessed people you will run into out there. They absolutely, imagine, they absolutely hate you and you've not said a word. You're standing on their doorstep, you're standing on the sidewalk with a Bible in your hand, and they hate the fact that you're there. You're going to run into this. And you say, why is that? Because the spiritual war is real. That's why. There's wicked people out there. Satan himself is out there on this earth walking around. Okay, it's real. It's not a fairy tale. That's the first lesson. You know, and look, he's out there, and he's walking around with all his minions and all these demons on this earth, and we're out there, and we're walking around as ambassadors with the Word of God in our hand, with the two-edged sword of the Word of God in our hand. So we're all walking around. We're bound to run into each other as we're all walking around out there. It's not fake. It's not a mythical thing. It's real. And you're going to see it. So be prepared. You're like, I want to be a soul winner. I want to get experience doing this. Be ready. You're going to see this. 100% you're going to see it. We will cross paths with the evil forces of Satan in this world. Okay? And they know who you are. They know who you are. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just letting you know so you're not offended when it happens. The second lesson is this. Go back to verse number 18 of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 18. Actually, go back to verse 17. Jesus here in verse number 18, he's actually quoting a verse from Isaiah, which is a messianic prophecy of Isaiah. So he's in, you know, he's talking to these people. They don't believe who he is. He gets up and he quotes this prophecy about the Messiah. And then at the end, you know, a couple verses later after verse 18, he's like, by the way, it's me. Basically is what he says. Okay, and that's why, you know, they didn't believe him. They were from, you know, he's like, a prophet's not accepted. They didn't accept him. He was from, this was the people in his area that he grew up in. But look at verse 17. The Bible says, and there was delivered to him, unto him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So here's another thing that you're going to learn out soul winning. You are going to learn, you are going to understand the poor. And you are going to understand why, turn to Matthew chapter 11, that there is an emphasis in the Bible on getting the gospel to the poor. You're going to understand that. You're going to see that demonstrated in your life. Now look, when I think about the poor, I don't really think about, you know, this country. I'm glad that I've been able to go to, you know, another country and do soul winning there where there's like real life poor people. For real. Like, I don't consider the stuff that we see here poverty. This is like voluntary poverty. This is like, I don't want to work, I want to do drugs, so I'm gonna live under a bridge. That's not poverty. There's people in the Philippines, there's people that they just live on the street. There's kids that, you know, we ran into this girl in the Philippines that I saw her both years I was there. She just lived in front of this Catholic mission with her parents on a cardboard box, on a piece of cardboard. That's where she lived. Imagine, I was there the first year I was there. I was there, we saw her, we walked by her every day. Thank God that Brother Jeff was able to sit down with her and her family and get them saved. We were able to get the gospel to them. They were very receptive, but they were the poor. They were the poor. And then you come back, it's very humbling as you come back the next year and they live in the same place. It's still, there's 1 year later, same family, same little girl, same place. That's where she lives. You know, that's hard for Americans. It's good for, you know, these kids that would go over there, these teenagers that would go over there from this country to see that type of thing. That, look, that's real poverty. We met guys that would come to the church events, that they were sleeping in the park because they came from 2 hours away from their town that they lived in outside of Manila. They came looking for work, and they just slept in the park because they didn't have money to get a place to sleep. So they would just sleep under a tree in the park because they would get up and go to work or go look for work, and they slept in the park. That's what they did. They just didn't have the money. They were poor. They were the poor. So look, the Bible says that we're to get the gospel to the poor. Look at Matthew chapter 11 in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." So you will clearly understand as a soul winner, even in the United States, why it is this way. Even in the United States, when we go into lower-end neighborhoods in Fresno, in any other city, when you go into the lower-end neighborhoods, which, by the way, a lower-end neighborhood in the United States is a rich person in other parts of the world. But you will still see this play out as a soul winner. You will go into the lower-end neighborhoods in Fresno, and they will be 10 times more receptive to the gospel than the upper-class neighborhoods in Fresno. Every single time. That's why the Bible is talking about, you know, having the poor preach the gospel to the poor, because they're the ones that will receive it. They're the ones that are receptive to the truth, to the Word of God. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we see the story of the rich young ruler, this man who had great possessions. He went up to Jesus and he told Jesus he was perfect and he wanted to follow Jesus. And what do I need to do to go to heaven? And he basically lied to Jesus, saying that he's never made a mistake before. And then Jesus sums it up in verse 23 of Matthew 19. This is the other side. This is the rich. This is the rich. Jesus says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, I mean, is that fair? Just because you're rich, you can't go to heaven? Well, let's read a little bit further and see what Jesus is talking about. "And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Well, it must be impossible for a rich person to get saved. And his disciples said this exact same thing in the following verse. They're like, it's impossible then. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So look, it's not going to be nearly as receptive, but it's still possible to get somebody who's rich saved. We go to nice neighborhoods, we're still going to see some people saved. That's why we're going to go soul winning everywhere. Because we will still see salvations in the nice upper class neighborhoods. It just won't be nearly as many. It just won't be nearly as many. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. It just doesn't happen nearly as often. So it's much more fruitful to preach the gospel to the poor. I mean, why wouldn't we go and preach to a group of people if we just know they're all going to accept the gospel? I mean, we got to get to people like that as fast as we possibly can. Because we're not going to be wasting time there. They're just going to want to know. That's why it's so receptive in poor countries in the world. You go there and it's the poor and they all want to know. They all want to know the truth. They're not proud. They're not lifted up. They just, you show them the Bible. Yeah, I want to know what that says. I want to know what that means. And that's why Jesus was trying to get the gospel to the poor. Get the gospel to the poor. That doesn't mean the rich can't get saved. With God, all things are possible. It's just that with the poor, and look, this will be demonstrated to you as a soul winner. This will be demonstrated to you as a soul winner. As you become an experienced soul winner and we roll up to these nice neighborhoods, you're going to have that feeling inside you that's like, ugh. I mean, it's not that it's a good thing to have that feeling, but you're going to roll up to certain neighborhoods and be like, this is going to be great. And you're going to roll up to certain neighborhoods and you're going to be like, this is going to be tough. We're going to get a lot of fellowship in today. I'm going to get a lot of talking to my soul winning partner today. Because you just know certain neighborhoods have, you know, the rich people in it, the upper class people. They're just not going to be that receptive. It's just the way it is. And the Bible tells us that that's the way it is. Next lesson in soul winning. Are you at Proverbs 11? Or, look at the front of your bulletin, it's the verse of the week. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So here's some good news for you. If you become a soul winner, and you go out soul winning, and you get experience soul winning, the Bible says that you will become wise. The Bible says you will gain wisdom out of that. Because look, part of your fruit, doesn't it say the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life? Part of your fruit in your life as a Christian person should be having souls saved. That should be part of your fruit basket. That you're getting people saved, you're leading people to the Lord. And the Bible says, there's some benefit to that. That he that winneth souls, if you're out there and you're winning souls and you're preaching the gospel to people, says, you will be wise. And he that winneth souls is wise. That's a pretty direct statement. You're going to gain wisdom from that. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. So look, I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. Who wants to be a fool? So here's a benefit to soul winning. It makes sense that if we're doing the first works for God, that God is going to, repay us with some sort of benefit. It just makes sense if you know how God is and how God takes care of us and blesses us in our lives. This is one of the blessings that you're going to receive as a soul winner. You're going to be wise, the Bible says. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. The Bible says this. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So look, our wisdom, soul winning, will also be our defense, the Bible says here. Look, overall wisdom that you're going to receive out soul winning, here's some wisdom that you're going to receive as you get experience as a soul winner. You are going to see, and I've said this many times, but you are going to see the state of the people in the area that you live, in the area that you're soul winning in. You are going to see the state of the country that we're in like nobody else. You're going to see the actual truth. You're going to see, what am I talking about? You're going to realize the reality of the world that we live in when you go out soul winning. You're going to realize that, haters of God are very real. From homosexuals to false prophets, you'll find out who really hates God out there. It will just be proven to you again and again and again. Look, this political correct society that we're living in, what it's doing is people are so confused. They don't know what's true. They don't know what the truth is. They don't know, if the news or TV or whatever's telling them the truth. They don't really know. But you will know. As a soul winner, you will have your finger on the pulse of the population that you live amongst like nobody else out there. You'll know, the poor neighborhoods versus the rich neighborhoods, you'll know where the nasty people really live. You will know. I remember growing up. Look, I grew up in Nowhereville, North Dakota. I remember my mom and my dad used to watch TV shows like Perry Mason. You guys probably don't even know what I'm talking about. Like Murder, She Wrote was like a mystery show on TV. And it's like, I was scared to death of the big city. As I was growing up in the middle of the country in North Dakota, I was scared of the big city. I'm like, they're just killing people left and right there. They're just like murdering people like all the time. There's just bodies everywhere and people just walk by the bodies. That's what I thought, seriously, of the big city. But look, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. I'm not saying that bad things don't happen to innocent people in the city. But look, the vast majority of people that are getting killed in big cities all across the country are people that are involved in stuff they shouldn't be involved in. Obviously innocent people get hurt. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But look, people warned me before I moved to California, people from, the same kind of environment that I grew up in, rural America, they warned me before I moved to California, and more people warned me before I moved to Fresno. They were like, hey, there's gangs everywhere in Sacramento. As we're moving to Sacramento, they're like, there's gangs everywhere. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to join one. So I think I'll be fine. As long as you don't join one, people said the same thing. There's gangs everywhere in Fresno. I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are gangs everywhere in Fresno. I'm not condoning it, but look, soul winning will tell you the truth about this stuff. Soul winning will show you the truth about, the gangs and all the big cities. Look, it's a bunch of misguided kids that are, influenced by a few evil people. Is what's going on. Why? Why? Because most of the ones that I've talked to are pretty receptive to the Word of God. And we've gotten a lot of gang members saved. In this ministry here, for sure.
Right.
So look, That should be our goal, is a great opportunity to, you know, get the gospel to some of these kids and get them in church, get them saved, and, you know, before they ruin their lives. I mean, that's the truth of it. The truth of it is we could turn, you know, these kids, we could take this energy that's being put into, you know, this bad direction or whatever, and we could put it into, you know, turning them into soldiers for Christ. Amen. Is what we could do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned except he strive lawfully." Look, maybe we could take some of this energy and put it in a lawful direction and get these people who seem to be pretty receptive to the gospel, certainly not haters of God, the ones I've met, and get them saved and get that direction turned in a lawful direction and turn them into soldiers for Christ. I mean, that's the truth of the poor neighborhoods. That's the opportunity that exists in these lower-end neighborhoods in the cities that we live. I mean, there's hope there. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us? I mean, why would Jesus send us to a place where there's no hope? There's hope there. It's not this, you know, picture that the news paints of these neighborhoods. And I mean, most people would be terrified. Most people that where I grew up would be terrified watching us walk through the neighborhoods that we walk through. But it's great. I get into neighborhoods like that, and I'm sure you're the same, and you're just like, this is going to be a great day. This is going to be a great day. I mean, the bonus of soul winning is that as you get somebody saved and they change their life and you get them in church and you turn them into a soul winner, I mean, that's a force multiplier for the gospel right there. Now they're out and they're a soldier and they're an ambassador and they're going out and they're getting somebody saved. So look, I mean, being a soul winner, it will allow you to be part of stories like this. And we all know of stories like this. More wisdom that you'll gain. More wisdom that you'll gain from soul winning is this. You will have better command of the Bible than anybody once you become an experienced soul winner. Because look, you're going to be in real-time situations out there. You're going to be in real-time situations with real people who have real questions. And I'm not saying you're going to have every answer, especially as you start soul winning, but look, That makes you better. It sharpens you. Because you're like, okay, that guy asked me this question. You can go and you can find better places to go answer that same question. It gives you much more knowledge of the Bible when you're out there actually using it. I mean, how many things have you looked up and read about how to do, but unless you actually do those things, you will never really remember how to do it. That's soul winning. That's soul winning with the Bible. I mean, when you're out there and you're actually using the sword, it shows you and it gives you experience with that sword. I mean, the only thing that gives you experience is actually doing it. And you're going to be out there using the Word of God. And you're going to get, I mean, because look, here's the thing. The more you go soul winning and the more experience you have soul winning, the more you're going to realize that nobody really knows anything about the Bible. That the general population of the United States, and I don't know if it used to always be like this, you know, but ever since I've been soul winning, I'm shocked at how little people know about the Bible. And people will claim to know about the Bible, but if you're an experienced soul winner, it's very easy to see that people know nothing about the Bible. I mean, I was out soul winning with somebody, I can't even remember who it was, and some guy was sitting there bragging to the, first of all, this person's not going to get saved. You know, don't waste time with someone who's bragging to you about how much they know about the Bible. But he's bragging about how much he knows about the Bible. He's misquoting things. He's saying it. And my soul winning partner just went, he's like, "You really read the whole Bible and you understand the whole thing?" He's like, "Oh yeah." He's like, "I've read the whole thing multiple times. I understand everything." He's like, "Even the book of Jerusalem?" He's like, "Oh yeah, even that one, especially that one." You know, I mean, nobody knows anything about the Bible, but for some reason, it's one book that no one's read that they claim that they know everything about. It's weird. You would never do that about any other book. But people do it. And soul winning will give you command of the Word of God. Here's another piece of wisdom that you'll get. And this was reminded to me twice yesterday. Twice yesterday, this was reminded to me. What is the problem? You know, we have all these liberal churches that preach nothing but good news messages, and God is nothing but love, and God would never send anybody to hell. So look, I mean, it could even get into your own mind where you're just like, even when you're reading about hell in the Bible and you think about a punishment so terrible, you can even have that thought as a Bible-believing, saved Christian to believe like, you know what? Somebody that's a really nice guy, but just dies and just doesn't believe in Jesus, it's like, man, hell seems harsh. You could even wonder, why would God create such a harsh place? But listen, I'm telling you, soul winning will give you reminders of why God created hell. You say, why? Well, here's an example from yesterday. I'm giving the gospel on a porch. It was a strange situation. I'm up on a porch, and I'm with Brother Francisco, and there's two people sitting on the porch, and I could tell something wasn't quite right in the situation, but I was giving the gospel. They seemed to be listening, so I'm like, I'll just give them the gospel. Whether or not they get saved or not, at least they'll hear it once. At least they'll have a chance to hear it. So I take the time. I'm giving the gospel to these people. It's a little bit of work. I'm like going back and forth to these people, and this guy comes out of the house, and his eyes are all red, and like something's wrong with this guy. Right? And the guy pretends to listen. He asks a couple questions here and there, and he pretends to go along with this. And for all intents and purposes, these other two people were listening, from what I could tell. And this guy lets me go for about 10 minutes, and about the 11th minute, he just blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't even repeat what he said. It was the most terrible thing you could say. And I'm just like, I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, right away I showed, hey, the two guys on the invitations, because they both chuckled, so they weren't probably listening either. But something was wrong with this situation, and he just blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, after I had given like half the gospel, he had already heard the word of God that I was speaking, just blasphemes the Lord right there. And look, I'm just walking away, and I'm like, you know, that's why God created hell. I mean, it's a reminder for us. You know, it's a reminder for us. I'm giving the gospel again yesterday to a lady. She's got her children there. The lady, totally receptive, totally gets saved, just like perfect. It's the reason we went out yesterday was to meet this lady. And about three quarters of the way through the gospel presentation, she kind of tells me a little bit about some of the things that she's gone through in her life, and tells me about some horrible situations that she's dealt with, and some horrible people that did horrible things to people in her family. And, you know, I spent another 10 minutes after the gospel presentation and after this lady got saved, I was just like, hey, you know what, I can answer all that for you at the end. But the nice thing was, I explained hell at the beginning of the gospel presentation to this lady, you know, as the gospel presentation, as we need to understand what we deserve, what our punishment for our own sins are. And she understood it completely. And then I used that same hell to explain and to give her comfort at the end of the gospel presentation, showing her that God will handle these situations. God will handle these situations, these people that have done terrible things to her in her life and to people in her family. God will take care of it, because there's a place called hell, remember? And God will burn them in the lowest parts of hell. And you don't have to worry about that. And then I explained Romans 8:28 to her. I explained that, hey, you know what? As her kids are running around behind her, look at how wise you are now. I bet you're protective of your children, aren't you? And she said, yes, absolutely I am. That is God turning that situation for good for you. And, I mean, it was a great demonstration of the Word of God and how not only can it lead somebody to salvation, but it can give somebody comfort in their life. And, I mean, it was all using hell, when you think about it. So I used it in a bad way at the beginning for her personally. Well, in a good way, I guess. And then in a good way at the end to help her with the comfort that she needed to hear in her life. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. So look, you're going to see, you're just going to have so many truths in your life. You're going to have so many questions that maybe you have about the Bible, maybe you have about God. You're just going to have all these things really cleared up for you when you go out soul winning and you get this experience. And I mean, this is just one example on hell that I'm giving you. But look, you're going to have so much more wisdom as far as the world that you live in, your purpose in this world. And I mean, it's a great blessing for being a soul winner. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 16. Now, there's something which is interesting. If you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, there's something that comes along with the wisdom, though. And I want to make sure that I explain that as well. Look at this verse again. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. So we're going to be wise, we're to be wise, and harmless as doves. So we see that there's something attached to the wisdom here. And it's this idea that we're to be harmless as doves as well. And you're like, what sense does that make? You know, I mean, I'm going to be wise, I'm going to be a soul winner. Here's the thing, though. As you get this wisdom, as you get more command of the Bible, than anybody around you, you're going to have, I mean, I've said this to my wife many times when we were going to church in Sacramento. I'm just like, man, people here know so much about the Bible, it's ridiculous. I mean, people here know so much. I mean, this group of people at this church know so much about the Bible. I've never seen a group of people in close proximity to each other that know so much about the Bible as a whole. It's because they're soul winners. That's why. But look, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. As we go soul winning, you're going to get great knowledge and great command of the Word of God. But look, don't let this wisdom turn you into a jerk. It's basically what Matthew 10:16 is talking about. Let me give you a little lesson here on how to not get people saved. You're like, what? Here's how you not get people saved. Beat them over the head with your religion. You're like, religion? I'm just talking about the Bible. No, but to somebody who's not saved, what you're pitching is a religion. Just take somebody that you know, that you work with, whatever, and just get in constant arguments over religious things. That's how to not get people saved. Right there. I mean, people will despise you. But you're like, I know more about the Bible than them. Doesn't matter. They'll be disgusted with you. I mean, think about this. Here's a tip at work. Guys, at work, people need to like you. Yeah. Did you know that? You're saying, what? I mean, don't you teach separation at this church? Of course. Are you saying that I need to go out after work? No. Did I say be friends with people at work? I was like, no. You need to get along with people at work. Amen. You need to get along with people. You need to have, people, you need to have people like you. It's very simple. You're saying, how do I do that? How do I do that? You know, I'm not supposed to be their friend. I don't want to hang out with people after work. No, none of that. But here's how you do it. Here's how you get people to like you. You be respectful to people. You be respectful in action and in words. It will set you apart. Look, especially today, it will set you apart immediately. Watch your mouth. Don't swear. That used to be something that wouldn't set you apart 15 years ago. That will set you apart in the first day at work today. In the first day, if you don't swear, it will set you apart immediately. People will recognize it right away. They'll recognize it probably in the first conversation that they have with you. I mean, the Christian who swears is messing up big time. I'm telling you. You're saying, what's the big deal? The big deal is because the words coming out of your mouth identify who you are. It has become a huge way today for the Christian to be able to separate himself from other people in a respectful way. People will know something is different about you. Here's another way. Be respectful. Here's another one. Be appropriate. Be appropriate. Look, people don't like being treated inappropriately. You know, all these anti-harassment classes that I've been forced to go to over the last several years of my life and my career. Look, I'm for it, actually. I don't think anybody should be harassed at work. I don't want to be harassed for my beliefs. I don't think, some woman should be harassed at work. Why would you ever think that that's a good thing? So be appropriate, because guess what? Nobody's appropriate at work. And here's the thing. If you're respectful and appropriate, two things are going to happen. Two things are going to happen. If you're respectful and appropriate at work, the first thing that's going to happen is people that live sinful lives, that are out drinking and partying, They're not going to want to be around you.
Yep.
Perfect. Perfect. Because guess what? People that are in sin and they're living these lives and they come to work and they tell everybody about this stuff, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for validation. And if you don't do those things, and they know that you don't do those things, they're just going to assume that you're judgmental about those things. Not because you say anything, they're just going to assume that. And that's good. That's good that they assume that. That means you don't have to listen to that stuff. But here's another thing that's going to happen. The first thing is that those people aren't going to come and tell you all those things. They're not going to come and show you all those jokes. They're not going to come because you can show disapproval, and they're going to know that you don't do those things, and they're not going to get validation from you. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: decent people will be interested in knowing more about you, because hopefully you work with some decent people. I mean, if you don't work with any decent people, maybe it's time to find a different job. But look, they want to know why you don't swear. They're going to want to know why you don't go out after work with everybody else. They're going to want to know, deeper, they're going to want to know why you homeschool. They're going to want to know more about that. Because guess what? They're actually probably going to think you're boring. But then they're going to pick up things that you actually have a lot of friends and you're actually pretty busy with stuff. I mean, look, we're keeping you pretty busy here. Okay? And you're very busy in your life and you're happy. And, the people out there, look, here's the thing. These people out there, these decent people that are not saved, guess what? They're concerned about their kids too. They're looking at the public school system and the fruit that's coming out of that, and they're concerned about that. They're worried about that. They're upset over that stuff. They're concerned about drinking and drugs and fornication. Look, they're concerned about those things. Normal parents out there, they're worried about that stuff. And guess what? They're concerned where the country's headed with the morals and all these different things. They don't like it. And guess what? You have the answer. You have the answer. And if you're kind and hardworking and successful and respectful and appropriate, they will want to know more. You might actually be given an opportunity to be influential in their life. That's been my experience. But look, if you're this arrogant, judgmental jerk, you will never influence anyone. You'll never influence anyone. And it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter if you're right. You'll just never have that opportunity to influence anyone. So look, just because the temptation is there to want to preach to people every single moment that you hear something that's wrong, you can't do this because you'll drive people away. You'll drive people away. Look, you're at work anyway. You should be working. I mean, you should be working at work. People will eventually, if you're doing this at work, and I've seen this, I don't know, maybe a billion times. Probably not a billion. That's an exaggeration. But I've seen it a lot. If you're doing this at work, you will be identified as a disruptive force in that work environment, and it will not end well. You might even get fired. You might even get fired. How about online? How about being influential online? How to not get people saved online? Basically, people just make jerks and idiots of themselves online. I mean, what in the world is going on? Because people think that, there's this idea now that there's this thing that I would never say that to your face, but I can type it on a keyboard. And people just make jerks of themselves. We're never going to influence. Look, no one has ever had their mind changed by an internet comment or debate, ever. I mean, why? It just shows that you're prideful. And you know what? If people know where you go to church, you're going to embarrass this ministry too. I'm not saying anyone does this, but I'm just saying. I mean, you can make a jerk out of all of us. Did you know that? Because people know who everybody is. So let's break it down. I mean, here's the trick, folks. If you want to be influential, you're like, but I'm right. I'm right, and everybody needs to know that I'm right. There's your first problem. Okay? But look, here's the trick. If you want to confront people with the gospel, you show up on Saturday and Sunday. If you want to confront people
with the gospel.
If you want to knock on a door and just be like, would you like to hear the gospel? Would you like to know how to get to heaven? If you want to do that, we will give you opportunities. Just show up to soul winning times here. Because you know what? Some people out there will listen to you. Some people out there whose door you knock on, they will listen. And they don't know you. They don't know you. But look, they don't know whether or not you have it together. They don't know what your family life is like. They don't know what your life is like. They don't know if you have any credibility. But just the fact that you're holding a Bible and you're from a Baptist church, that gives you enough credibility where people will say, yeah, you can show me. That will happen. So look, whether or not you have any credibility to just show up here, if you want to just confront people with the gospel in a nice and respectful and appropriate way, we'll show you how to do that here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But here's the thing. With people you know, with people that you know online, with people that you know at work, with people that you know in your families, here's the thing. You have to prove that you're credible. And you know what that takes? That takes time. That takes time. That doesn't take, hey, I got saved yesterday. Let me smack you in the face with this Bible 500 times. You know, that takes proving to people that your life, this Christian life that you're living, is not just a bottle rocket for you. That this is something that's real and that you're you know, that's a real thing. And it's not just temporary. I mean, think about this. I mean, this is one of the qualifications for a pastor. But guess what? It fits for you, too. Because look, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse number 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Here's the theory. If I'm a complete disaster, well, why would anyone here listen to anything I have to say? If Pastor Jimenez doesn't follow this or doesn't fit into this qualification, who would ever go to his church? If his family life was a wreck, look, the same applies for you. The same applies for you as you go to show somebody the truth. You got to have credibility. Otherwise, who would listen to you? You know, if you're this hard-hearted, arrogant, just person that's just got to shove your opinion unsolicited down people's throat constantly, people are just going to be like, you know what? You're just a bad human being with a bad heart, and I wouldn't want to be like you no matter what the truth is. That's the way people will think. That's why, I mean, look, this is your life. This is your testimony, and this is why it matters. I mean, this is you know, living your life. I mean, look, it works. It works, especially in work environments. I've gotten several people that I work with saved, but it takes a long time. Because you got to build some credibility. You got to build some credibility, and you got to show people, look, it's a demonstration of your life in those situations. Because, look, they don't know you. If you're a mess, you can't hold a job, your family's a mess. I mean, you go around forcing your opinions on people. It's like, you're going to be a joke to people. That's all it's going to be. People will hate you. And then a lot of people blame persecution. You know, they're like, oh, I'm just being persecuted. Well, maybe you're just a jerk. There's two choices, right? Oh, man, I'm under persecution. I got fired at work. It's like, I'm under persecution. Well, that's possible. Or maybe you're just a jerk. And that's why they fired you. Oh, yeah, and I didn't show up. Oh, yeah, and I was lazy. And oh, yeah, everybody hated me. Oh, yeah. People must think I'm stupid because I've heard these excuses a lot. Look, harmless as doves comes along with the wisdom. Okay? You're going to get wisdom. You're going to know the Bible. You're going to know the truth. You're going to know when people are talking and having dumb conversations, then they're misquoting verses and they don't even know what they're talking about. Look, you're going to know that. But you got to be harmless as doves. You got to be harmless as doves. You have to have, you know, you got to have those soft skills. And then, you know, you'll build that credibility as you're respectful with people, you're appropriate with people. People see that there's a difference with you. They see that there's a difference with you and your kids. And they see that your kids, you know, are growing up and they're not doing what all the other kids are doing. Look, this takes time. This takes time. I've known people for years. It takes time for them to realize that, hey, all these things that are happening to us and all our families, it just doesn't seem to be happening over here. That takes time. That takes time to build that kind of credibility. So harmless as doves, it comes along with the wisdom. Don't ever forget that. Because it's possible that you could be too right. You know, just because you're right doesn't give you the right to act however you want. Okay? So we see, you know, lessons in soul winning, we see that there's a real life spiritual war out there, folks. It's real. You're going to experience it. You're like, sounds exciting. It is kind of exciting. Amen. I mean, it's kind of, you know, it kind of steps you back a little bit, but it's exciting. I love seeing the Bible proved true no matter what. If it's a good part or a bad part, it's nice to see the Bible proved true again and again. You're going to see that when you go soul winning. You're going to see the state of the world. You will have your, you know, you will have the state of the world, the state of our country, the state of your city figured out better than anybody out there. You will know how things really are. Doesn't matter what the news says, doesn't matter what any of the media says, what the TV says. You will know the truth as you're going out and you're knocking doors as a soul winner. You will have that wisdom. And you'll gain wisdom about God's word. I mean, that, I mean, what a gem. I mean, what a treasure to have in your life to be able to take the Bible, to be able to take the Bible and be able to answer people's questions about the Bible. To be able to be the kind of person, or maybe if it's not even, you know, the gospel at first, if somebody just has questions about the Bible, to just be able to just flip to verses and just explain those things from the Bible to them, that gives you that credibility that maybe you could then have an opportunity to teach them what the gospel is and show them the gospel. I mean, that is a huge blessing. That is like the number one thing, just getting that wisdom of God's word and getting that ability and that knowledge on how to use this sword effectively with people. But then that same verse also gives us this idea that we're to be harmless with that wisdom. Because that's a big responsibility, right? We're ambassadors. That's a huge responsibility to be an ambassador. So soul winning is a command from Jesus. It's like the command before he left. It was like, go preach the gospel. Soul winning, you know, this ministry, this soul winning ministry is a huge blessing to the world. If every Christian was soul winning, I mean, what would happen in this world would be amazing. Amen. But with anything else that has great importance, it also has great responsibility. So, soul winning. Let's pray.